In the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we are doing a study here on understanding our spiritual gifts. And I would like to begin reading here again in verse number 1. Did not do this last week just because I knew that the sermon would be longer than usual. But I wanted to go ahead and take this time and read these scriptures beginning verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, that's the idea of serving, he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth, another word for that is encouragement, on exhortation. And then tonight I want you to note this, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go ahead and pray tonight. Our Father, we just come before you humbly. We just ask for your guidance upon this time as we dive into the Word of God and talk about this very important matter of giving. May you help us all to understand what our part is in Jesus' name. Amen. It is really my desire that by the time we end this series that you have an idea of what the gift is that God has given to you. When we conclude this, we get to the very end. I'm actually going to give you a test, something that you're going to take. You say, you know, preacher, I got done with school a long time ago. Well, you take it or leave it. It's one of those tests you can take or leave, okay? But I want to encourage you to try to look through it and figure out what it is that God has gifted you with. It might be that through the preaching of the Word of God, God has pinpointed some things to you, but this questionnaire, and we'll go through it in one of these Sunday nights, will actually help you to really think through what it is that God's given you. Now, by way of review, verse number 1, again, you cannot discover what God's gift is unless you present yourself to God. You have to be yielded to God. Number 2, you've got to cooperate with God. You can't be messing around the world, you can't be living in sin, giving your mind over to the philosophy of this world. You have to give yourself committed to God. And then the third thing is that we have to recognize that the gifts that are given are for the glory of God and the benefit of the body of believers. They're not given so I can say, hey, look at me, I'm a great teacher, or look at how much I gave, or look at what I did here. No, the gifts aren't given for that. They're given for the glory of God and for the benefit of the body. Now today, we're going to discuss the gift of giving. We've already gone over the gift of prophecy, of ministry, of teaching, and last week we went over exhortation. But please be reminded that this is a gift that all should have to some degree. You see, somebody might say tonight, well, you know, I don't have the gift of giving, so I guess I just won't give when the offering plate comes by. No, we all have a gift that we all are to give unto the Lord. In fact, we're to tithe. The Lord commands us that we're to go ahead and give to the local church to help support the local church. So we all have a gift of giving, and some have it as a gift that they really enjoy giving and really look forward to it and do some special and extra things, but all of us have it to some degree. Now, what is the gift of giving? I have a book in my office by a pastor by the name of Paul Kingsbury. Close. Paul King is better, but Kingsbury. And in his book, Gifted to Serve, He defines giving as this way. He says that the person with the gift of giving is, and I quote, driven to earn and save money in order to distribute resources to the glory of God for the benefit of others, for the reaching of the world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Let me give that again. Giving, the gift of giving is the desire, is a person with that gift is driven to earn and save money in order to distribute resources to the glory of God for the benefit of others, for the reaching of the world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, in my ministry, that as far as being an assistant pastor and here as a pastor, I have watched and noted that there have been certain people that have had this gift in action. My wife and family will know this. Tom and Judy will know. But where I was associate pastor, we had a gentleman by the name of Tom Gillespie. I believe Tom Gillespie had a gift of giving. Tom rarely went out to eat, because if he went out to eat, it was spending all of that money, and boy, that could go to missions. That could go to soul winning efforts. But if he did go out to eat, he would always tell his family, no sodas, no tea, water. Because, I mean, you think about it, it's at least 10, 15% of the bill. So what was he doing? He was always looking for ways. In fact, he would say this, he's a veterinarian, a very good veterinarian, and he would say, I'm a veterinarian by trade, but I receive money in order that I can be a channel to give to other people. And I like that. It's a beautiful thing. I've watched it in action, and I've just seen how really a man who loves giving, like this man loves giving, he almost just gets such a kick out of it. It's a joy for him to be able to do it. But I want to say to you that giving is not just in the area of money. You see, I can give of myself. I can give, in fact, the three that probably many of you are familiar with, the areas that we can give. We can give of our time. There's nothing more valuable in this world than when you give somebody your time. I tell you, when somebody comes by to meet with me in my office and I give 30 minutes or 60 minutes of their time, people often don't realize how valuable time is. I can never reclaim that time back. And I'm conscious when I get into meetings with people. I'm conscious about, I know you say, preacher, I wish you'd be conscious about that in your preaching. Well, anyways, but it's time to move on because I want to end the sermon, all right? But you can give in the area of your time. You can give in the area of your talents, that is your gifts, but also your treasures. Now you say, preacher, does the Bible back up that you give more than just your giving? Well, think about what Jesus said to those disciples there at the end times. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll not lose your reward. Think about it. He didn't say, look, if you give a gold, you know, this little piece of gold here, if you give this little silver coin, no, he said, you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll not lose your reward. Now, tonight I want to talk about a couple things. First of all, I want to talk about people who are givers. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, if you would. The book of Luke, chapter number 21. Luke chapter 21, I'm going to turn to these quickly. If you just want to listen on, feel free to do that. This is a passage about the poor widow woman. Bible says he looked up, speaking of Jesus, saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. This woman was poor, but when she cast in her last two coins, she literally was bankrupt. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, I shared in our Sunday school class a few weeks ago, going through the Beatitudes, that when the Bible says to be poor in spirit, it has the idea of being bankrupt, and one of the words is used here. When she came to the offering plate and held those two coins, she was poor, but still had a little something. But when she cast in those two coins, she was poor and had nothing. Literally, she's bankrupt. And you know, Jesus made an observation when he looked at her. He had already seen all the religious people go in. Are you looking? You looking? I'm getting ready to put all this money in right here. Hey, look over here. You see me? See what I'm doing? All these religious people are throwing in of their money. And this lady comes and throws in the last two coins that she has. And Jesus made an interesting statement. He said, all of these religious leaders have cast in of their abundance. You see, what I really think Jesus was saying is, it wasn't so much how much they gave, it literally was how much they kept back. Because they still had a lot of their abundance. But this lady gave what she had. So I think this is a great example. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In verse number 6, Matthew 26, verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany, that was a very dear and near place to him. Some of the closest friends Jesus had on this earth were in Bethany. Lazarus, Mary, Martha. So there he is, he's in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying that they were a little bothered by this. To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, and I think this is absolutely amazing, verse 13. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. You know, the disciples, especially Judas, were a little bothered that this woman was doing this. It was apparently, according to the Gospels and what you read in history, was a very costly perfume. It was worth a lot of money. And the disciples are thinking to themselves, why in the world is she taking this, breaking this alabaster box, pouring this on the body of Jesus? What in the world? I mean, to them it seems like a waste. You know, to us men, don't we think? I mean, we think cologne and perfume. I mean, it's, you know, the expense for it all. I better not tread on that subject. But that was a group of men that were thinking about this. Let's sell this. Let's put it out for use for somebody else to have. And let's get the money and profit it and use it for ministry or whatever else we're going to use it for. Well, they're upset that she did this, but Jesus chided them. Jesus basically said, look, and I find this interesting. Wherever the gospel is going to be preached, this woman's going to be mentioned. Is it not interesting that this passage gets read by Christians worldwide for now 2,000 years ago, and here we are, we're talking about this woman that gave something to the Lord. Turn, if you would, to the next chapter, Matthew 27. Another giver, people who were givers, we're talking about the poor widow woman, the woman with the alabaster box. Now, in Matthew 27, verse 57, Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb. Now, I've not been to Israel. The Loudons just got back. I don't know how many tombs you got to see there and various things, but quite a few. But pretty impressive for a man to own his own tomb. You look at the descriptions in the gospel records, not only did he own his own new tomb, it was a new tomb. The Bible says it was hewn out of a rock. I mean, that took some work to have to pay those people to go ahead and excavate that and make a place where people could be buried in it. But you know, I noticed something about Joseph here. Not the fact that he was rich, not the fact that he had the body of Jesus in there, but Joseph does not use this grave for his own good. Joseph doesn't use this as a giving thing to be able to say, hey, I want you to take note of what I've done. I don't read the passage where Joseph stops and said, all right, now you can thank me. I placed the body of Jesus in here. Hey, you can go ahead and write about me in the gospel records because I have given this. No. As a giver, he went over, he begged the body of Jesus. He had the body of Jesus wrapped. He placed the body in there, and guess what? You don't read about Joseph anymore. No more. That's what a giver does. But now I want you to take one other passage and people who are givers, and this is a group of people, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse number 1, I want to read the first 5 verses here. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, really, if there was any church that could not help, it would have been this church right here. It would have been these churches in Macedonia. I would have really thought that these churches, if they had had a missionary call them on the phone, it would have been very simple for this church to be able to say, look, we're not in a position right now to support you. If a need had come along, the Apostle Paul had contacted him, or somebody else had said, look, we've got a need, I would have seen the records would have been, you know what, we'd like to help, but we're strapped right now ourselves. We've got our electric bill is due. We've got some things of maintenance right now. We're fixing the playground. We're trying to get some things done in the classroom building. We can't do it right now. But you know what these people did? They didn't really have the resources. They didn't really have the ability like other churches did, but they scrounged together, they scrapped, and they put some things together, and above and beyond anybody else, they gave unto the Lord to the Apostle Paul's ministry, and out of all the churches, guess who Paul mentions? The churches at Macedonia. They gave unto the Lord. This church looked at the opportunity and not at the limitations. They looked at the opportunity, not the limitations. Now, I have to take you to one other person, if you will, that is listed in the scriptures that is really the greatest giver, and that is God the Father, and also tied with him, God the Son. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave the greatest gift. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, notice this, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now that's a giver. Somebody who disregards themselves, who out of their riches gives to you so you might have in abundance. That's what Jesus did. The greatest giver. So we can look at the poor widow. We can look at Joseph of Arimathea. We can look at the woman with the alabaster box. We can look at God the Father, God the Son. And I'll tell you, the greatest example is right there. But the question has to be asked, where are you as far as giving? How has God prompted you? What is your gift? Now, number two, I want to give tonight some principles of giving. Principles of giving. I'm just going to kind of lay these out here. I'm not really going to go into great detail on these, but I have just about five principles that I want to share with you tonight. First of all, I want you to think about this. It's not whether you have much or little. It's a matter that you give. It's not whether you have much or little. See, sometimes people might say, oh, he's preaching on giving tonight. You know what? I'm really poor. So I guess I'll kind of check out tonight. I'll take a few little notes and various things and kind of scrap that away later. But I just don't have a whole lot. And I really, so that's not for me. Now, you know what giving's for? Everybody. You know what's interesting in the Old Testament? When you look at the Old Testament and God talked about the sacrifices that the Israelites were to give, does it not interest you that God was concerned not only about those that could give a sacrificial lamb, but he was also concerned about the poor? What did the poor have to give? A dove? A pigeon? God saw to it that every person of Israel could give. God didn't say, well, if you don't meet this economic status here, I'm sorry for you. No, it was available for everybody. Everybody could give. The lambs were for those that were wealthier, the doves and the pigeons for the poor. And the matter of the fact is, it's not whether you have much or whether you have little, because the churches of Macedonia proved it. It is the fact that you give. As I said a little while ago, God is not concerned with the amount. You know what God's concerned about? Is the ability. It's the ability. You see, every person can give to the Lord. You say, preacher, I don't have a job. Get a job so you can start giving. I'm thinking of some of you teenagers and children, various things. You know, the idea is get so you can give. Earn so you can go ahead and pay as unto the Lord. And I think tonight that no matter what you do in this room, no matter how much you make, whether your paycheck is big, whether your paycheck is small, this subject applies right across the board. Everybody can do it. It might be tonight that you're able to give a dollar. Might be tonight you're able to give $5, $10, $100. Some are able to give much more than that, but whatever it is, you've got to fulfill your role. So the principle that I have to understand is, it's not how much or how little I have, it's the fact that I give. And one principle that I learned early on is this about the matter of giving. Number two, it is not how much you give, it is what you keep for yourself. It's what you keep for yourself. You see, you ought to look back and be able to say that when you give unto the Lord, what have you held back that maybe the Lord wanted you to give? Maybe the Lord prompted you about something. Maybe the Lord shared with you about a particular need. So really, it's not how much you give, it's what you keep for yourself. Number three, givers give because they have truly experienced the grace of God. Would you look, you're there at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Could I make this statement tonight that a person that is full of himself is not going to be a very good giver? You know why? Because they're concerned about them. It's their needs. It's their money that God's given to them. It's theirs to do what they want, and they're consumed by them. But a person that has truly experienced the grace of God, and that is that they've been saved by the grace of God, and they recognize that the grace of God has led them through their Christian life, they take hold of the fact that if God has graced himself with me, he's gifted me, then I need to take and use those to be able to gift to others and bless others. When a person has been gifted by God, and that's really what grace is, they have to share. Number four, if it is not given joyfully, it probably shouldn't be given at all. Look at verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians 8. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their, next word, what is it? Joy. Joy. You know, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. I always remember hearing that as a kid. I thought, that preacher's lying. Because truly, as a kid, you don't think about giving, do you? All you think about is receiving. But you know what I found is, as the Lord has allowed my wife and I from time to time to help out different people, we've given shoes to preachers and other people. We bought some clothes for people. We've given some money to people. We've done some different things. Not that I've broadcasted, but I've just done it in our simple little way. And you know what? I have found that those words are true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, I remember at Christmas time, man, I always enjoyed Christmas because I couldn't wait as a kid. Man, all these presents. You know what the hardest thing about being an adult was when I came into adulthood? I thought, who's going to give me gifts anymore? Really? Don't tell me you haven't thought about any of that. But really, when the children started coming along, you know where the real joy of Christmas was? Watching them open their gifts. It didn't matter whether I got something or not. It didn't matter anymore. Because the real joy of my heart was watching them open their gifts up. And that's still true today. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said about giving, or Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said about giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that he loveth a, and I quoted this morning, a cheerful giver. In fact, the idea of cheerful is this hilarious giving. I said, if you don't giggle when you give this morning, then you probably ought not to be giving. Well, I tell you, we've got a gentleman, I won't mention his name, but you know him, he sits down front here. He's just as boisterous as can be. And I saw him, Brother Jerry was walking by as he's putting his check in, he went, ha, 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 ha. I thought, well, I'm up in the choir getting ready to sing the choir. I thought, well, he got it, I guess. He got it. A cheerful giver God loves. Don't think to yourself, oh, I don't know if I can really give. I got other things I got. Well, then keep it. Because God wants a cheerful giver. And I know God will bless you when you give. I know God will bless Calvary Baptist when people give. Last thing I want you to note is this. And that is the liberality of our giving is in direct correlation with the liberality of our blessing is in direct correlation with the liberality of our giving. When you read through the scriptures in the book of 2 Corinthians here, in Romans, the sowing and reaping principle. Think of a gardener, a farmer that gets out there. He's got a whole, let's picture this auditorium as a whole field. You're not so interested about one little seed, you know, every so often. You know what a farmer does? He's got that pouch with all the seeds in. He grabs it and he goes, here we go. And he's throwing it out. He's casting it out. He's not being sparing. He's actually being liberal with the seeds, getting them out there. Why? Because the more seeds that are sown, the greater the harvest. And just like for the farmer, so for the giver. that the more that a person gives out, whatever amount that is, we're not talking thousands of dollars, though that may be. We're talking maybe hundreds of dollars, maybe tens of dollars, maybe dollars themselves, but whatever they are, as you continue to give and continue to sow, God will give back. I read this week, someone said, you know, my giving, it's like I'm shoveling it out, and every time I shovel it in, God is shoveling and putting it back in my pail, and God's got a bigger shovel than I do. I love that. Because God gives back in a greater way. So to me, those are some principles of giving. But now I want you to look down, go back to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. And look, if you would, to the problems associated with givers. Point number three, the problems associated with givers. Romans chapter 12, verse number 8, part B. I'm sorry, jump down, if you would, to verse number 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. In giving to the Lord, there is something great that is to be said about those that have needs. God knows what those needs are. And there is something to be said about God prompting givers to give to help meet those needs. But there are two things that can happen, one on either side of the fence. And that is the person who... There are a lot of people who have what they think are needs, and they're not living the way that they ought to. And there are a lot of people who will give to meet those needs and think because I gave that God's going to indeed bless back. But I want you to note something, and that is that when we give, we are to make sure that we give and meet legitimate needs. I tell people when it comes to giving here and helping out various needs, that if you're unsure about giving and someone comes and someone is needing some help, work through me as the pastor or talk to the deacons, because we may know something that sometimes average givers in the church may not know. And it might be that a gift that comes in, the giver may say, we've got to help them. But you may instead, as many of you know, may be enabling them instead of helping them. How many children do you know that are being enabled? Grandchildren that are being enabled. They're being given help. They're having dollars come along their way, but it's not getting them out of the rut because they're not following the dictates of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is imperative that a giver, he has the ability to meet the needs, but he's got to make sure that he's prompted by the Lord. And that he's not following his flesh. Because you know, sometimes a giver may want to do this because he wants a pat on the back. He gets a joy out of being able to give, and he says, well, look, I can meet the needs. I can go ahead and do it. My friend, it's got to be legitimate needs that are met. Give only when fully prompted by the Lord. Don't give for self-glory. Now tonight as I close, we have shared this fictitious story about Tina. Tina as a teenager rebelled, and again I won't review all of it, but she came to the church. God bless her in coming and had met some wonderful people. She bypassed Paul the prophet here, wasn't ready really for her. Paul already knew the things he could do. He sized her up, knew the help that could come along, but she needed some other help before she got to Paul. But Melissa, the minister, really interceded. She brought her to Sunday school class, took her bag, helped her out, brought the children to classes. As classes begin, she sits down in the class, and there's a man by the name of Tom who's a teacher. Tom really gives a wonderful lesson about Ephesians 5, the role of the husband. But you know, during the Sunday school class, last week I shared, Tina got so distracted. She's picking up her phone and seeing these text messages from her boyfriend. Why haven't you paid this bill? Why didn't you take the trash out? When are you going to be home? And one of the last texts was so distraught to her because her boyfriend had informed her that he had taken $100 out to go out with the boys today, and the problem was rent's due tomorrow. And if that $100 was taken out, they weren't going to have enough to pay the rent. And all of these texts had moved her to great sadness. And as she's listening to the truth of Tom's lesson, there's two things that are really bothering her. Tom won't make a commitment to get married, and she's bothered by how she's going to be able to pay her rent tomorrow. But that's where Emily comes in. Emily, the encourager, slipped through right at the end of class and just kind of got her way through all those people and came over to Tina and put her arm around her and began to listen to her and encourage her and give her some words that would really help her. In fact, they sat all the way through Sunday school, the remainder of that time, 5 minutes after church started, and they came in right during the song service, and they sat there together. And while Emily was there sitting with Tina, she thought, I know who I'm going to go ahead and get in contact with Tina. I'm going to talk to Greg, because Greg's a great giver. And Greg has some resources, and Greg has said to me and told the pastor on a number of occasions, look, if you got a legitimate need, I'll help. And sure enough, after service is over, Tina begins to head her way, and Emily goes over to Greg, and she says, Greg, we got a real need. Somebody came in, just got saved this week, and this person's got a real need. They need their bill paid, and sure enough, Greg comes through. That next day, Greg goes ahead and gets with the pastor, and enough money is given to be brought over in a lovely card, a check from the church, and a lovely card handwritten by the secretary, and various people had signed it, and it was delivered by the pastor. He said, Tina, I'm just here to visit you, and we thank you for coming by. We want you to know that we want to give this gift. He doesn't say that he knows anything about the rent. He says, we just want to give. And as Tina begins to open up that card and she sees the check, she just busts out in tears. Oh my, she says, I didn't even know what to say to you. But all of a sudden later that day, all of a sudden there's other gifts that are coming in. Because there were some kiddos that Tina had brought to church with her that day. And Greg said, you know what, I'm not just going to give some financial aid to help her with rent, but I want to do something that's going to put a smile on the face of those kids. And I'll tell you, somebody else was sent by Greg and came over. It was like Christmas Day. Those kids were out playing in the back. Tina yelled in the backyard for them. They came in front, and those things began to be unloaded. There was a bicycle. There was a big one of those water squirters. I mean, there was all sorts of things. And those kids were just jumping up and down and excited. And you know what that did for Tina? That put a big smile on her face because somebody was able to bless her that could do it. Now, I want you to know today that I have been blessed by givers. And I'm not just talking about people that are financial givers, but I'm talking about people that have given their time to me. I'm talking about people that have invested in me. I think of preachers that have sat down and just walked through things with me today. The reason I am where I am today is because I've had preachers that have given, poured their life into me. When I was a brand new Christian, I'm just trying to grow through and wrestle, you know, as a teenager and alcohol and all these other different things. And man, I'm just barely out of this stuff. I had people, when I go to the preacher and ask a question, you know what he did? He gave of his time. I realize now, being a preacher, man, I was probably a pest. But not one time did he say, "All right, John, what do you need now?" Never did it. Every time I came, it was as if he was really interested in me. But I really believe that. He gave of his time. There's people that gave of their talents. And there was others who, God bless them, gave to help us through school. Did so many things. Where are you at tonight? Has God given you the gift of giving? Is God prompting you about helping somebody? There are some real needs out there. And tonight, if God is prompting you, never, ever resist an impulse of the Holy Spirit to give of your life to somebody. I renew my life tonight, and I'm going to encourage you to do the same. A long time ago, I gave my life to the Lord. I gave my life to the Lord, and in practicality, I give my life to you, folks, here. I'm here for you as a pastor. Tonight, God is looking for people to give themselves to God first, and then for those that are needed. It might be you've got to give yourself to your spouse. It might be you've got to give yourself to some ministry. It might be that you've got to give yourself for some aspect. It might be that God has blessed you in a certain way financially, and you can help out in an area. But whatever it is, give yourself first to God, and then to what He prompts you to do. Shall we pray together? Father,